The Prodigal Son and the Jealous Brother. It is a pretty good title, I think, and when you take a look at the account of the prodigal son, I think it's very fitting. One of the great things about the parables of Jesus is that no matter how many times you've heard the lesson, the preacher usually brings out something different in each one. Hopefully I can do that this morning and we can look at a well-known parable and maybe take away a few things that you may have never seen before. Hopefully that's the case. You take a look at the parables that Jesus taught. One definition that most commentators are going to give you, that they gave us while we were in school, is this. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. You take a look at the parables that Jesus taught, that is always true. It takes something that the world knows, that the world can grasp, that people know well. Most of the parables have to do with farming or simple things that everybody knew at that time. But it has a heavenly meaning, has a heavenly message that they need to take home. One interesting thing about parables, though, is that some are very easy to grasp. Some were very simple to learn. They instantly got the parable. They instantly saw Jesus' message. But some of them were harder to understand. That doesn't mean they were impossible. It just means it was a little bit more difficult, more study, more looking into it, more understanding. In fact, many a times there's several parables that the apostles needed extra advice. They took Jesus and asked them more about the parables. The first one that comes to my mind is the four soils. Jesus had to take them separate and away from the people and explain it better to them. It's interesting when you look at the parables that Jesus taught. In fact, the difficulty of some is very clearly presented out. Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 and 17, gives us an idea of why Jesus talked in parables. It's because, not that he was hiding his message, but it would be learned by those who wanted to know what he was saying, but those who had no care for what Jesus had to say, they wouldn't understand it. And there's a reason. Matthew 13, verses 10 and 17. The disciples are going to come to Jesus and ask him, why do you speak in parables? The disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. So Jesus explains to them, he speaks in parables, one to fulfill prophecy. Isaiah said that he would talk in prophecy, hearing that they would not hear. It's all about the person looking into what Jesus had to say. They would hear what he said, and then they would study it further, and they may understand the things he spoke. But those who didn't want to hear, didn't want to see, they just listened to the parable and said, what is he talking about? You look at Jesus' parables, some are very tough to understand. Luckily this morning, the parable of the prodigal son is very easy to understand. I think it's a very clear message. It can be kind of confusing in putting two and two together. Who's the prodigal son? Who is the jealous brother? Oh, I'm going to go ahead and ruin the lesson for you and go ahead and establish who they are, because I think it's going to be better and easier for us to study if we understand. Turn to Luke chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 11 through 32 this morning. But I want us to start off in verses 1 and 2, because that's going to set up who is who in this parable. And it reads in Luke 15, verses 1 and 2, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Let me go ahead and establish it. The sinners and tax collectors are the prodigal son. They're the ones that went and lived promiscuous lives. They had abandoned God. They had turned their back on him. But here they come to Jesus. They want to hear the gospel. They want to obey it. They want to hear it. They want to change their lives for the better. And the jealous brother is going to be the Pharisees, the scribes in verse 2. They had labored in the name of God. It's going to be brought out to us that the older brother stayed with the father. It's just like the Pharisees, they remained with God, but they didn't make disciples of God. They made disciples of themselves. They were always worried about other people coming to them, not coming to God. And the father is God. So here we have it laid out, the prodigal son, sinners and tax collectors. The older brother that's jealous is going to be the Pharisees and scribes. And the father that's mentioned here is going to be God. It's going to play out in your eyes this morning as we look at verses 11 through 14. Possessions and worldly living motivate the prodigal son. Notice with me as we read it in verses 11 and 14. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. So we start off, we kind of see in verses 11 and 12, that he asks for his inheritance. Now this is normal. I mean, the Jews would have received an inheritance from their father. So that's not abnormal itself. Deuteronomy 20, verses 17, really lays out how the inheritance process works. But it's the timing, right? Do you ask for inheritance while your father's still alive? Or do you receive your inheritance after the fact, after he's passed on? So we kind of see the character of this younger son. He's not worried about doing things the right way. In fact, he's only worried about himself, as we're going to see. His inheritance is what he worried about. He was worried about what was going to come to him. Now, how many of us are that same way? We're only worried about ourselves. We're only worried about what we don't have now. We want what's coming to us. We want what's due to us. Certainly, God's blessed us all. Prodigal son wanted those blessings early. He wanted to go out and take all of the money that his was owed to him and to live the life he wished to. Now, when we take a look at money itself, now money is not evil of itself, but it's the root of all evil. Certainly many people fall to the same problem, the same temptation. When you take a look at money itself, it doesn't last very long. First of all, it'll run out eventually. But where does your money go when you're no longer here? That's what the prodigal son, I feel, didn't understand, didn't grasp that concept. You can't take it with you. What's more important, the money of this world or the reward of heaven? If you look over at 1 Timothy chapter 6, you're going to notice where it talks about money's the root of all evil. I feel like the prodigal son fits pretty well in these passages, and unfortunately a lot of Christians fit well in this passage. They're worried about what this world has to offer. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 and 10. Verse 6 is what we should be striving for. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. Worrying about God and being content with what he gives you is what a Christian ought to think about. Unfortunately, verses 7 and 10 is what most people worry about. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. I love the way Paul spoke. I love the way he said these things. What he's saying is, have you ever seen a U-Haul attached to the back of a hearse? Have you ever seen that? You can't take it with you. When you're dead, you're gone. Your money means nothing. Your stuff means nothing. That's what verse 7 is saying, even though they didn't have U-Hauls in the first century. But that's the thought. You can't take it with you. Verse 8, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith and their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Did you catch it in verse 10? Some have been led away from the faith because of the love of money. The love of money is the root of all evil. The prodigal son fits this. That's what he's asking for. He wants what's his. He wants it early. He wants what the world has to offer to him. So we look at the end of verse 12. His father is gracious enough to do it. He didn't have to, but he chooses to. Father, give me the portion of good that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. What's interesting, the context tells us that both sons receive their inheritance early. One goes and lives a promiscuous life. The other remains and works for his father in the field. So we have two different sons that go two different routes. One's in a right relationship, the other's not. Unfortunately, for the prodigal son, he's the one that's in the wrong. Verses 13 and 14. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. You take a look, he ends up in a bad spot. He's wasted his money. He's lived the life he chose. He's lived a promiscuous life. In fact, look at verse 30 of chapter 15. Kind of tells us what kind of life he lived. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed a fatted calf for him. So we have a man who's gone to a foreign country, living a life for women and wine and whatever else he wants. How many Christians fall to this temptation? How many people waste their life living a life like this? They don't care about God. They don't care about what other people think of them. They're going to enjoy it while it lasts. Well, take this lesson from the prodigal son. It doesn't last long. Eventually, the money runs out, and a severe famine comes, and he is found wanted. He has no food. He has no place to lay his head, really. In fact, many of us, before we came to God, found ourselves in a similar position. We did not have anything. Maybe we hit pitfall, rock bottom, the lowest part we've ever been in our life. Prodigal son did. Many of us find ourselves in that position. Maybe some of you this morning are at the bottom of the barrel. You can't find a way to get out of your sin. Well, Jesus is going to be the answer for both. No matter where you are, Christ is going to be the answer to solve your problems. Sin is only going to last for a short while in this earth. But notice the pitfall. Notice the bottom he hits in verses 15 and 19. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" I want you to really think about what's being said here. You have a Jewish man who is looking at the food a swine was eating and said, that looks good. How far do you have to go? How far do you have to go in sin before you realize how bad it really is? Just looking at the Old Testament and what God had said, that swine were actually an unclean animal. If you turn to Leviticus chapter 11, verses 7 and 8. Leviticus chapter 11, verses 7 and 8. "And the swine, though it divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud, is unclean to you." Notice, not only just the pig's unclean. Verse 8, "Their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. They are unclean to you." The pig was one of the few animals that they had nothing to do with. But because this man's gone to a foreign country, the pigs are around him, and that's the only work he can find. He's laying around with swine. No self-respected Jewish man would find himself doing this job. But we're not talking about a self-respected man. We're talking about someone who's at the rock bottom of their life, who's willing to eat pig food just to survive. When you look at the spiritual aspect, that's where a lot of us as sinners were or are right now. The question is, what are you going to do about it? This son, this prodigal son, realizes that he has better opportunities back home. Notice in verse 17, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" This is his thoughts. This is what's going to fix his problem. And as we take a look, again, we said the prodigal son were the sinners and tax collectors. Notice in verse 1 who they're surrounding themselves with. They come to Jesus looking for help. The prodigal son returns back to God. Jesus is God as well. So we see these tax collectors coming to Christ looking for help, looking for a way to get out of their sins. The prodigal son realized that he had better life back home. And he doesn't go back home thinking he's going to be a son again. He realizes he's given up his sonship. He doesn't deserve to be the Father's son anymore. He says, I'll just go back to be a servant. But his servants have plenty of food to eat, plenty of things to take care of their homes. They're not hungry. They're not perishing of hunger. The great thing when you look at God is, even though we don't deserve to be a son, we deserve to just be servants at the best. But God freely accepts us as his sons. You ever really caught that? Which one of us deserves to be God's son? None of us. But God gives us sonship through Christ. If you look at Galatians chapter 3, again, we use this passage so many times. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. Notice what Paul has to say to those in Galatia, those who once were in sin, but now they're in Christ. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. We are given sonship when we don't deserve it. When does anybody deserve to be God's son? Never. But this person, the prodigal son, realizes he needs to go back to his father. He needs to go home because God, the Father, is the one who's going to right the ship. He's the one that's going to fix the problems. We should view ourselves as servants to God. Jesus said that he came to be a servant, therefore we need to be servants. But we are better than servants. We are sons if we obey the gospel, if we come to God, if we repent of our sins. I want you to notice, though, even though he wants to just come back and be a servant, he's given much greater honor than that. If you look at verses 20 and 24, this is the love of God. If you want to circle in your Bible, you want to see the love that God has for his children, I think this really highlights it. When we just want to be servants of his, he gives us a robe. He puts sandals on our feet. He shows us love when we don't deserve it. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. We take a look here. The proper place is restored to the son by his father. The father rushed out to meet his son. Did you notice that? Verses 20 and 21, the father meets him halfway. He sees his son coming home, and he rushes out in love to greet him. Now, you make this thought and bring it together. God has already met us halfway. God has already sent his son to die on a cross for our sins. He's taken care of his part of the deal. He's given his son to die on a cross so that we may have life. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to meet him halfway? Or are you going to leave him standing there? God has always wanted his children to come back home. Certainly those that are in the world that are lost in sin, know this one fact. God wants you to come home more than you could ever imagine. Even though you're lost, even though you're in sin, even though he can't accept the position you're in, and one day, if you haven't repented, he is going to put judgment upon you for your sins, but he still cares for you even when you're in the wrong. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. I want you to just see the care that God has. Isaiah 45, verse 22. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Notice that God wants them to come to him. That's how it's always worked. Whether the New Testament or the Old, God has wanted his people to turn back to him. That's what everything in the Old Testament leads up to. You look at Israel, for an example, because they're a great example for us to learn from. God showered them with blessing after blessing. What did they do? They asked for their inheritance. They wanted the land. They wanted Canaan. They wanted their promised land. God gave it to them, even though they didn't deserve it. And what did they do? They turned their back on him. Time and time again, God is standing there halfway looking for them to come home, just like the prodigal son. There's so many analogies you can make here. God cares for you, especially when you're at your weakest. He just wants you to look to him and obey his gospel. If we turn back to Luke chapter 15, we continue on. The son wanted to be a servant, but he received a greater honor than he deserved. Verses 22 and 24. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Do you notice verse 22? There's lots of things explained. He comes home and he gives him not only the best robe, a ring on his hand, and sandals on his feet. All of these are things that happen in the Old Testament to show several different things. The new robe was given to signify his sins were covered, right? We talk about Christians putting on Christ, putting on that robe. Zechariah chapter 3, if you turn there with me, kind of gives an idea of this. Zechariah chapter 3, verses 3 and 5. He's going to describe this clothed with filthy garments, and God's going to put a clean one on him. That's the kind of thoughts. When he brings him here and he gives him a new robe, he has forgiven the things he's done previously. Zechariah 3, 3 through 5. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. They answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Here is God accepting him back, but he's going to have to change himself. He can't remain in his filthy clothes, his sin. God's going to put a new robe on him. He's going to be a new person. You take a look at what Jesus did for the sinners and tax collectors. He gave them a new life, a new beginning. They had new robes. They no longer had to remember what their old life was. They were now new in Christ. So we take a look further. He gave them a new robe. He put a ring on his hand. Several different instances in the Old Testament. Esther is a great example. You take a look at the king of Persia gives a ring to Haman, and he gives a ring to Mordecai as well. That signifies his power, the authority. He is putting him back to his rightful spot, his heir, his son. Notice the last thing. He puts sandals on his feet. Again, every need was met. There was not one thing that the son lacked for. He was restored fully in the presence of the father. We see even further there, the fatted calf was killed. If you ever really studied this, the fatted calf was only brought out for the most important people. Here you have someone who's went away and lived in sin. He comes back to God asking for forgiveness. And God treats him as if he's the most important person he's ever met in his life. That's the power that God has. That's how he treats each of us when we turn away from our life of sin. 1 Samuel is an example that we can look if you turn there. 1 Samuel 28, verses 20 through 25. Saul is going to come to a woman's house, and she's going to prepare a meal for him. Again, he's the king of all of Israel. And it reads in 1 Samuel 28, 20 through 25. Notice the importance she places on the king. Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food at all, all day or all night. And the woman came to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled and said to him, look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice, and I have put my life in my hands and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now therefore, please heed also the voice of your maidservant, and let me set a piece of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way. But he refused and said, I will not eat. So his servants together with the woman urged him, and he heeded their voice. Then he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she hastened to kill it. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it. So she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. She placed a lot of importance on Saul. She killed the best that she had to feed him, which is put to his position was what she should have done. But when God sees a wayward son coming home, he brings out the best for him. He restores him fully. There's no part where he remembers those sins he once did. This is the view that God has when a sinner comes home, when a sinner returns back to him. Luke 15, 1 through 7 tells about a sheep that's gone. And when the master comes back with the sheep, All of heaven rejoices for the one soul that comes back to God. That's God's view. That's how he reacts to sinners coming back. Many of us have been like this prodigal son. Might be the case that this morning you still are the prodigal son. You've not returned back. You're living that life of sin. Know that God wants you to come home, and he's asking you, pleading with you, to come back. But many of the times, this is where the lesson ends. We just look at the prodigal son. We don't finish the entire parable. I want us to read verses 25 and 32. Notice the Pharisees and scribes are the jealous brother. Some of us fit into this category as well. We want God's salvation to ourselves. We only worry about, we want to be the one saved. We don't care about everybody else. Notice in 25 through 32. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. I want to just pause there for a moment. His brother should have reacted in joy. There's another person back with his father. He's come home. He's where he should have been the whole time. But he wasn't. In fact, he gets upset about it because he felt like he was the most important. He felt that he should have got the fatted calf. He did not want to see his brother back in God's arms. Now go back to verse 2 of Luke 15. Does that not sound just like the Pharisees? There was people coming back to God. There were people listening to Jesus. And they're upset because they weren't the main focus. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. God receives sinners. Why is they having so much trouble with this? Fits their bill. As we continue on, verse 29 of Luke 15. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed a fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad for your brother. For your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. We see the problem with the Pharisees is they want God to themselves. In fact, many a time Jesus taught parables, like the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, where God goes out and he gets people to work the vineyard, and there's people that work early in the morning, and then every hour he goes and gets other workers. And by the end, they only work for an hour or two, and they all get the same wages. And they go to him and say, we've been here since the beginning. Why are we getting the same reward? Because that's what God's deemed fair. That's what God has deemed just. Unfortunately, there are some in the world today, especially in the church, who are upset when other people come to God. We need to make sure we're not like the jealous brother. We need to make sure that we're happy and we rejoice with heaven when a sinner comes to God. This morning, if you're either of the two, if you're the prodigal son or you're the jealous brother, guess what? Christ is the one who's going to fix your problems. You can go out and try and find a doctor, but the greatest physician is the spiritual one. Christ is the one who can fix all ailments, all problems, all issues in your life. The question is, are you going to come to him? If you've never obeyed the gospel, today's the day. Today is the day that God has deemed fit. Every day is a day that is deemed fit. But today, think about your own life. Where are you? Where are you going to go when judgment comes? These are things you ought to think about. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you need to hear the message. You've heard it this morning. God loves you. I love you. Everybody in here loves you, and we want to see you right with God. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he did come to this earth. He performed all those miracles. He proved who he was, that he died on a cross because he loves you too, and that he arose again. Those are all the beliefs we need to have. If you believe them, you need to move to the next step. You need to repent. Talked about that in Bible class this morning. It's more than just feeling sorry for yourself. It's turning away, no longer living that lifestyle. Right? The prodigal son was living a life of sin, of wine and women, and he saw his error, and he came back to God. That's repentance. And that's what you need to do as well. If you've repented, you need to confess next. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then live your life according to that confession. Be baptized for the remission of sins. There is no other way to be saved. Let me tell you that now. There's one way, and that's following these steps. Finally, you live a faithful life, not going back to the prodigal living, but living a life for God. If you were a jealous brother, or you're back in sin, today's the day to fix it. Don't wait. Don't think about you have time in your life, because no one knows the time of their departure. We're all going to die soon. Let's make sure we're right with God before we leave. If there's anyone that has any needs, please come forward as we stand and sing.
God is calling the prodigal, come without delay. Hear, O hear him calling, calling now for thee. Though you've wandered so far from his presence, come today. Hear his loving voice calling still, calling now for thee. O weary prodigal, come, calling now for thee. O prodigal, come. Come, there's bread in the house of thy father and to spare. Hear, O hear him calling, calling now for thee. Lo, the table is spread and the feast is waiting there. Hear his loving voice calling still, calling now for thee. O weary prodigal, come, calling now for thee. O weary prodigal, come.